I ascend to heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, and you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. And do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to mention, as I pray, Tyler Hayden. Some of you may have noticed Tyler left a little bit abruptly. He's been taking some new medicines and maybe the side effects, but he's been dealing with low blood pressure, and so we're going to pray for Tyler. He's better. Okay, thank you, Elena. So we're going to pray for him anyway. So I appreciate our medical people getting to work. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this group that is gathered here. It's already been such a joy to just exalt the name of Christ, to be reminded of all that we have and all that we are because of him. We pray for Tyler. We're thankful, Lord, that he's already feeling better. We pray for him and Kathy as they recover. Lord, we know we've got many others that are struggling with physical things that are going on in their lives. We lift them up to you as well. But Lord, we are needy here today. As we even talked about last week, we need words of life. And your word gives us life. And we pray that would be the outcome of our time together this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Session one, we're going to talk about this. Yahweh knows me, therefore I am known. I would just simply title today, God Knows Me. We live in a world where people often express that they don't feel seen. They don't feel known. We have what sociologists would say a loneliness epidemic in our culture, and it's not just our culture. You go to some other nations, and it's far worse than it is here in America. But people that just don't feel connected, and I think many have gone back and they look at, well, what happened in 2020 wasn't great with people having to isolate, and it just exasperated this thing that was already happening, and that's the reality. This thing's been happening for quite some time. Honestly, this thing's been happening since the fall of man in Genesis 3. We certainly see things that happen in our culture and technological advances and the things that we carry in our pockets and social media separating us, where we have a generation of people who really don't feel connected. They don't know how to talk to people. They don't know how to relate to people. And it just creates this particular problem. It's helpful for us to note that this psalm is written by David. It says at the beginning, the title is a psalm of David, and we cannot be sure the exact events that led to the inspiration of this psalm in David's life, but we can think about all of the things that David did experience in his life. David knew the isolation of a shepherd. David knew what it was to go out and be with animals for days at a time, weeks at a time, and to be alone in creation. So much so that when Samuel came to town, he was the forgotten son. Jesse lined them all up. And God says, nope, not that one, not that one, not that one. And Samuel's a little bit befuddled, and he says, do you have any other kids? Do you have another son? Oh yeah, David out in the field. He knows what it is to feel alone and isolated. He's the little brother sticking his nose where it doesn't belong, because when he does show up there at the battlefield with the Philistines, what was his brother's accusation against him? You're just here because you're nosy. You just want to see what's going on. They call him out. He's an overnight hero. David knew what it was to become a celebrity overnight, and there's a certain loneliness and isolation that comes with celebrity. I've never experienced that, but others tell me it's true. He's a future king who's having to hide from the current king. He knows what it is to be betrayed. David knows what it is to be misrepresented. David knows what it is to be misunderstood. He knows what it is to have his motives judged poorly and wrongly. David knows the isolation of these things. But the headline is this: Yahweh the Lord sees us and knows us. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. The first word David writes as he pens this psalm is the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. He uses the personal covenant name Yahweh, and this choice sets the tone for the whole of this psalm. This is a personal God. This isn't just an Elohim. This isn't just a generic God. This is my God. This is our God. This is the God who came to Moses in the burning bush. And when Moses said, who do I tell them you are? He said, I am that I am. Tell them Yahweh is my name. And that's where he begins. Yahweh has searched and known David. Searched is a fun word choice. Elsewhere in the scriptures, it means to spy out the land. It means to get down in the mines and to search for those precious ores and gems. It's to search the law as a scribe would search the law, looking for these treasures. But it's important that we realize that the word here is being used figuratively. Yahweh doesn't need to search for knowledge. He knows all things. Divine knowledge is complete and perfect. I've always appreciated Wayne Grudem's thoughts on this from his systematic theology. Here's what he writes. It'll be on the screen behind me. God is always fully aware of everything. And if he should wish to tell us the number of grains of sand on the seashore or the number of stars in the sky, he would not have to count them all quickly like some kind of giant computer. And nor would he have to call the number to mind because it was something he had not thought about for a time. Rather, he always knows all things at once. He does not have to reason to conclusions or ponder carefully before he answers, for he knows the end from the beginning, and he never learns, and he never forgets anything. You have searched me and known me, David says. This is the truth that David is coming to realize and confess as he begins, Yahweh, you know me completely. Hengstenberg writes this. He says, this opening line contains the sum of the whole psalm. Everything that he's going to write is going to be a description of this opening line that he gives. We are fully, entirely, and perfectly known by Yahweh. Well, that headline is developed in the verses that follow. What does it mean to be fully known? Verse 2, we read this. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. We call this a merism. It's a figure of speech that signals everything, or the whole of life. All of life happens between sitting down and rising up. And he says, all of it. You know every movement. God knows every move that David makes. I love in Job 23, and I go here often with people who find themselves in seasons of suffering, where Job, he's getting a little cocky at this point, and he says, I want to appear before God, and I want to get in front of him and argue my case. And then he begins to draw these conclusions, and this is what happens in verse 8. He says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And I go backward, and I don't perceive him. And on the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job says he knows every move I make. I may not perceive him. I may not be able to see him. I may not understand him. But he knows exactly where I am at. But life is more than movement. And the second portion of verse 2, it gets a little bit alarming, and maybe we would use the word creepy, because he says, you discern my thoughts from afar. You discern my thoughts from afar. I don't know if you've ever been asked the question, what superpower you would get for yourself if you could get one superpower. And there's a long list. You could do super speed or invisibility or flight or the ability to read minds, and you could just continue down the list of those things. Now, I'm a flight guy, like transportation, where I could just go from one place to the other, but flying sounds pretty cool in that regard. The one that I would never want is the ability to read somebody's mind. I would never want invisibility, where I could just be hearing what people are saying, because I know the wicked and evil thoughts that go through my own mind. I don't want to hear that from everybody else. That would really bum me out. But here Yahweh is saying, I know it all. David confesses, Yahweh knows what we're thinking. We see this omniscience on display. We've seen this omniscience on display in the ministry of Jesus. In John chapter 2, it says, he knew what was in the hearts of men. And Jesus had this ability, because he is God in the flesh, to hear the arguments, the questions that are weighing in the minds of the disciples and of the Pharisees. He knows all these things. But it's more than just knowledge. It's more than just mind reading. It's heart reading. It's heart reading. James Hamilton wisely summarizes, there's a focus shift here from knowledge in its movements to motivations. He knows our movements, but he also knows our motivations, from what we do to why we do what we do. And isn't that the thing that we're always trying to figure out, even ourselves? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why am I thinking this? This is a huge part of discipleship and helping other people in discipleship. We're not just here to help them stop doing certain things and start doing certain things. That's all surface level. We're here to help people grow. We're to help people to understand the motivations of the heart, the idolatry that sets in, that's controlling why we do what we do. God's word is this incredible tool that's been given to us. The author of Hebrews says that it is living and powerful, and eventually it gets to the point where it says it discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the human heart, why we do what we do. Moving into verse 3, we find another merism. He says, you search out my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. The merism is my path and my lying down. Wherever I'm at, you are searching for me. And I don't particularly like the ESV translation here, where they say search. I don't think that's the best word. The New English translation says you carefully observe. The legacy standard says you scrutinize. The word here literally means to winnow. And winnowing is the process of separating the wheat from the chaff. And they would take the pitchfork or whatever tool they had, and they would throw that up in the air, and the chaff would blow away, and the wheat would fall there on the bottom of the threshing floor. And it's a process where you have to be focused, because you don't want chaff in your bread. I don't know if I've ever had that before, but I imagine it would be crunchy, and not the good kind of crunchy. And so it's a process you're carefully observing. And so the point is, Yahweh is giving us his full attention, whether we're traveling or whether we're resting, in all of life, his full attention is given to us. That point is repeated in the line, "You are acquainted with all my ways." He's fully aware of our daily activities. The psalmist now provides an example of Yahweh's knowledge in verse 4. He says, "Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." The idea is that the psalmist hasn't even yet been able to frame the words that he wants to say, but God knows everything that will be said. I have a note here in my sermon outline, and I'm just going to read this to you. It says, "As I type these words in a condo in Branson, Missouri, I'm struck that Yahweh already knows every word that will come out of my mouth 40 days into the future when I stand before you and open up this psalm." Even before a word is on my tongue. And this thought, it astonishes David. And it should astonish us. He says, "Behold Yahweh," or "O Yahweh." Now, when we get too deep into the weeds here, but this O that is in here, it's a evocative particle that's attached to the noun Yahweh. So there's something about this Hebrew word that there's this extra thing that is put on that Hebrew word that means to convey awe or reverence. There's something inspiring about this. And so when we translate that into English, they choose to use the word O, like O Yahweh. We'll say like, "Oh man," or "Oh yeah." And they're saying, "Oh, Yahweh." There's an astonishment that comes across David in this moment. And all of this leads to a response that we find in verses 5 and 6. He says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This is high, and I cannot attain it." Now, there's some uncertainty regarding how we're to understand verse 5 when he says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand on me." Is David feeling the squeeze of Yahweh? Feeling trapped by this God who knows everything about him? Or is he describing God's protective care of his life? Now, both of those can be true. I used to lean more towards the protective care, but as I've studied this, I really do feel like David is feeling the squeeze. And why I feel that way is because the very next stanza, he says, "Where can I go? Where can I get away from you?" And he realizes in that, nowhere. I can't go anywhere. When he uses this word, "You hem me in," it can also be translated to besiege. The CSB actually uses the word "encircle." David, a man who is acquainted with warfare, is realizing that Yahweh has him surrounded. There's nowhere he can go. There's no point of escape. This man who eluded King Saul multiple times cannot elude the King of Heaven. There's no escaping you. When my kids were younger, somebody gave them a gift. I don't think it was us, but it was called a bug vacuum gun. And you would hold this little gun, and you would find a bug, and then you would go and you would stick the nose of that, and it would suck that bug up into the gun, and then you could take it and put it into like a jar where you could examine the bug and watch the bug. And they had a lot of fun with that. I always feel bad for the bugs, right? Like, just trapped in there, I let the bugs go. They would eventually let them go. But David is saying, I'm like a bug in a jar. Like, you've hemmed me in. Your hand is upon me. You've got me trapped. And either way you take the statement, David is reminded, and he's reminding us that there is no escaping the hemming and the hand of Yahweh. And all of this leads David to one response: such knowledge is too wonderful for me. This is high stuff. I cannot attain it. I can't grasp this. David's wonder means to express incomprehensibility. I also think it means to express terror. I think one way you could understand this is, such knowledge terrifies me. Have you ever watched, you know, a TV show or a movie where somebody kind of goes into their house and they notice something weird on a picture frame, and they go and look at it, and there's a hidden camera? And then they do this thorough search, and there's like 15 cameras and microphones all stashed throughout their house. That's a moment of terror. Well, that's what David seems to be experiencing in this moment. You see everything. You know everything. Yahweh perceives our thoughts, sets perimeters for our life. David compares this unattainable and terrifying knowledge to the high wall of a fortress that he cannot climb. I'll bet David didn't meet many walls that he couldn't climb. But he says, this is one that I just can't get over. I just can't understand with my finite ability or comprehend the grandeur of God. Well, I want to consider a few things as we think about this opening stanza. Let's start with the description of the whole session. Yahweh knows me, therefore I'm known. Yahweh knows me, therefore I'm known. People often live with a false assumption that nobody understands them. Nobody gets what I'm going through. Nobody can relate to my circumstances. Boy, I remember feeling that when I was a teenager, a young adult, just trying to figure out life. I remember thinking that, nobody understands this. Nobody gets what I'm going through. We need to remind our kids with regularity, yeah, we get it. Like we've been there. We've had those same thoughts. We've walked those same paths. They need to understand that they're in a long lineage of fallen men, the great-grandchildren of Adam and Eve, and we all know what it is to live in a fallen world. Then there are times, even as an adult, that I struggle to know my own thoughts. You ever find yourself there? It's kind of like Paul in Romans 7, where he says, man, the things that I do want to do, I don't do, and the things that I do want to do, I don't do, it's confusing. And I don't even understand what's going on in my own mind, what's going on in my own heart. What does Psalm 139 remind us of? He knows. He knows. He understands. Also remember living with that lie, nobody understands, during some of the more difficult days of ministry. Some of the more difficult days of life, when people are making accusations, maybe calling me a liar or saying I'm manipulated or something along those lines. In those moments, boy, we just feel alone. Psalm 139 reminds us, we're known. He gets it. If anybody knows betrayal, if anybody knows what it is to be misunderstood, it's the God-man Jesus. He gets it. See, in any season of suffering, we're tempted to believe that nobody understands that nobody can relate. That's the lie that the devil brings in, that nobody gets what you're going through. And it's why we're so adamant to take people to 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says there is no temptation, there's no trial that's taken you that is not common to man. Other people have been here. Christ himself has been here. We're not alone. He knows us. We're fully known. And then, as mentioned earlier, in general, people often feel that loneliness. They feel unnoticed. And while that may be true in many human circumstances, people may be lonely even in a marriage. People may be lonely in what you would think would be the most intimate of relationships. And it may be true in the physical. It is never true in the spiritual. God fully knows you. God fully observes everything that's going on in your life. That's what we're reminded of here. And ultimately, in Christ, Yahweh fully knows me and accepts me. As we sang even earlier, we are wearing the righteousness of Christ, and I'm not only fully known, I'm fully accepted, adopted, a joint heir with Christ because of what he's invited me into. Fully known, fully loved. But as we consider the omniscience of Yahweh, it should humble us. We, like David, should feel in the encircling of Yahweh. He is humbled in that moment. He concludes that this is that wall that I cannot scale. And as we interact with the nature of Yahweh, boy, it has to humble us. And if we're interacting with the nature of Yahweh and it's not humbling us, then you're not really interacting with the nature of Yahweh. There's something missing. It may be an academic pursuit for you, and maybe that's where you leave it, but when you truly know Yahweh, it leads us to humility. Charles Spurgeon spoke these words in a sermon in Malachi one time. He said, "The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead." He says, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can engage the attention of a child of God, is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God, which he calls his Father." He says, there's something exceedingly improving in the mind and contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can comprehend and we can grapple with. In them we feel a kind of self-contentment and we go about our way with the thought, "Behold, I am wise." But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth and that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought, "I am but of yesterday and know nothing." My hope, my expectation is that Psalm 139 will humble us over the next couple of weeks to realize that God sees our every move, knows our every thought, knows what we will say before we say it, and encircles us as humbling. And if we take that a step further and to realize that this God who knows all of those things, who sees me completely, loves me completely, that's a whole other depth of humility we fall into. We see the vastness of his love. But this unknowable knowledge of God should also lead us to worship. David says, "Oh Yahweh, oh Yahweh, this knowledge is too high for me." John MacArthur writes this. He says, "Since the glory of God is also the sum of all the attributes of his being, of all he has revealed of himself to man. To give God glory is the acknowledgement of his glory. It is to extol his glory. And David here, he acknowledges, he extols the glory of God. Such knowledge, he says, is too wonderful for me. What is he doing in that moment? He is glorifying God. He is worshiping God. We're to praise God for his omniscience, the fact that he knows all of these things. These truths are too wonderful to overlook. They're too wonderful to ignore. They're too wonderful to just simply set aside and shrug our shoulders. They're too wonderful for us to say, yeah, I've heard about this stuff most of my life. No, we are to consider and move towards worship, just like David. David had to talk about it. David had to write a song about it. He had to share it with other people. We too should be talking about it. We too should be singing about it. We too should be sharing about this God with other people. One more implication. We should be striving to know others and to be known by others. First, consider that we're to be known by others. God knows us intimately. God knows us fully. But we should also be known intimately by others. We don't like the thought of that very much. We usually do everything we can to resist that truth. But others aren't omniscient. So what that requires of us is that we humble ourselves and that we share our burdens. And we share our struggles. We're not in a room of mind readers. We're not in a room of heart readers. We're to share our sin. We're to confess to one another, inviting other people into the mess that is our life. Because we need to be known by others. Second, consider that we are to know others. We're created in the image of God, meaning we're created for intimate relationships. If I'm created in the image of God, and God is a God who is a personal God, a God who longs to know people and live with them and work with them and encourage them and love them, then I am to be that kind of person as well. I am to the best of my ability, emulate that nature of God to be in intimate relationships with other people. And for us, that takes a lot of work. To know other people, we have to show hospitality. We have to give encouragement. We have to learn what it is to enter the world of another person. We have to ask questions multiple times in different ways so that we gain an understanding and a knowledge of a person. Ultimately, what it comes down to, if I could just summarize it, we have to practice the one another's that we find in the scriptures and how we relate, encourage one another, love one another, serve one another, greet one another with a holy kiss, do all of these things. So what's the end game? Paul, Peter, John, why are you mentioning these things? Jesus, why are you telling us this? Because you need to be in an intimate relationship with other people. You need to know them. They need to know you. Now, we can't be fully known by everybody, and we certainly cannot fully know everybody. But we have to work at building these types of, for us, finite, limited relationships with some. We should work hard to know our spouse and to be known by our spouse. And our children and our friends and fellow church members and people that we're discipling. But understanding our limitations. I can't fully know you, you can't fully know me. But we're going to do everything we can. We're going to do the best of our ability to live with that kind of fellowship, to live with that kind of intimacy. I want to close with this thought from Derek Kidner. As he's thinking about this psalm particularly, he says, this divine knowledge is not merely comprehensive, like that of some receptor that misses nothing, capturing everything alike. Here's what he says. This knowledge is personal, and it's active. If you get nothing else, we're not talking about a God who has separated himself off in some far corner of our universe or some other dimension, who's just sitting back on his throne watching the events of the world as if it's some dynamic movie that's playing out in front of him. He's not a God who is at some distance just observing your life and maybe every once in a while flicks a trial your way. He's a personal God. And he's not just personal in the corporate sense. That's a part of it. But David says, you know me when I sit down, when I rise up, my path, my lying down, my ways, a word on my tongue. You hem me in. You lay your hand on me. This is too wonderful for me. David says, you're looking at me. He's looking at you. This is a personal God. And if you doubt that in your mind, you want to imagine this God who has distanced himself. Maybe he created, maybe he even didn't. Maybe there's no such thing. Then the one place I want you to go, you want to see a personal God, go to the cross of Christ, where he puts on flesh and he offers himself up, fully knowing who he's offering himself up for and the wicked and evil thoughts that a guy like me would never say. But he loved me to death. And he offers himself for you to death. This God, he knows you. Do you know him? Do you know him? Boy, David wants you to know him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me this morning for a moment. If you're here today and you, that last question, do you know him? And you're saying, I don't. And if you're sufficiently humbled that you're at a point where you want to know him and you have questions about him, or you're ready to say, I want to know this God. I want to know this Savior. And I want to urge you to make your way to our prayer room. It's just right here to my right. It's to your left. We would love to open up God's Word and show you from places other than Psalm 139 how you can know this God, more about him to answer your questions. We don't want you to leave here today without the full knowledge, or at least as much as you need, so that you can know his love for you. for the rest of us who would say, I know this God. And I even, to the best of my ability, love this God. Maybe your prayer right now is just one of worship. It's one of humility. Maybe you just want to say with David, it's too high. Man, I can't get over that wall. I just want to give us an opportunity to pray those prayers, to come alongside. If you don't know what to pray, start in verse 1 and pray your way through verse 6 in the next couple of moments. Father, would you overwhelm us with the grandeur of who you are? But overwhelm us with the grandeur of your person, your desire to be in relationship with us. You encircle us. Your hand covers us because you love us. Because you want what's best for us. Because you've planned out the days that will be before us, as we'll continue to see. Spirit of God, I pray that as we move through this week, we would just be reminded of these magnificent truths. Don't let us forget them as we go about our life, but help us to be mindful as we're sitting in an office chair, as we're rising up to exercise, as we're lying down at night, that you are acquainted with all of our ways. Help us to remember these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ended with Derek Kidner's quote. I want to share with you what he goes on to write. He says, if one's first reaction to this, what we've covered so far, is the wonder or the amazement of verse 6, one's second reaction may be the urge to escape. And that is exactly where we pick up with next week. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?